me then this morning to the third chapter of the book of John. And I want to read a verse here and use it as a basis for my remarks this morning. John chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, I thought about this by something that was said yesterday, or several things that were said. I think most of the preaching that I heard was had to do with the exaltation of Christ and the debasement of the sinner. And I just got to thinking that about some of the experiences set forth here in the Bible of the mercy and the grace of God in the salvation of sinners, and who He did save. I remember reading in one place that this woman at the well, who had, what was it, five husbands, and one that she lived with now really wasn't her husband, and the Lord spoke, had conversation with her, and before it was over with, why, He made Himself known to her heart, and she was so overcome by His love and mercy and that amazing grace that she went back to where she forgot her water pots, the first thing, but she went back to where she had started from, and she had told the area there all things that this man did for her. And she was so appreciative and thankful that God had visited her in the person of His Son. But when the disciples came back, they marveled that He talked to this woman. They marveled that He would condescend and talk to this lowly woman, this fallen woman, this woman that had overshot the sacred bounds of matrimony and divorced and all and lived with another man. And they marveled. But as I got to thinking about it, Peter and James and John were no better than she was. And what's true with them is true with us. We're no better than the vilest sinner out of hell today, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes the difference. And then I got to thinking about the fact that there's a whole lot of the Pharisee in all of us. I remember that in the land of the Gadarenes, the Lord Jesus chose there a man that was possessed of demons and devils. He was not himself. He was beside himself. In fact, he was so bad that they must chain him. They must chain him in order to keep him from throwing himself upon people that came down the road. And, of course, when the Lord came and made Himself known to him, why, he was of a right mind, and he clothed himself and announced to the Lord that he would follow Him. He said, I'll devote myself now to your service. I'll follow you and be your helper and servant. And so I thought of the amazing grace of Almighty God in the salvation of sinners. Then there in Jericho, He chose this blind beggar who was blind. Not a thing about this fellow that would be commendable unto God, but yet the Lord Jesus chose a blind beggar. There was a lot of people on the street that day. There was a great big crowd there, but He singled out a blind beggar. He singled out a harlot, one that was living with had five husbands, and one she lived with wasn't her husband now. He singled out her and chose her and made Himself known to her. And certainly she ought to know something about the grace of God, and she ought to be amazed at the grace of God. And then this naked man, the man that was possessed of devils, and the blind beggar. Then there was this little tax collector that was setting up a tree there, Lazarus, Zacchaeus, and the Lord Jesus Christ came along, and He said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today salvation has come to thy house. And then even at the end of the human life of the Lord Jesus, before he gave his life before he laid his life down. There at Jerusalem, a fellow was telling me that there was probably 100 or 200,000 people in Jerusalem when the Lord was crucified. They'd all come to town. And someone put it this way. He said that everybody that was somebody was at the hanging. And if there was 100 or 200,000 people there, the manifestation of the amazing grace of God was pointed and evidenced in that the Lord chose a thief and made himself known to that thief on the cross. So, I've come to this conclusion that if I'm not amazed that God saved me, if I'm not amazed, I mean if I'm not astounded every day, every time that I can draw my mind to think upon my position and state in Christ Jesus, if that doesn't amaze me, then I've come to this conclusion. I don't know anything. I don't know the first thing about sin, or I don't know the first thing about the grace of God, if that doesn't amaze me. Now, I'm not amazed in a sense. I'm not amazed about you being saved. Let's put it that way. I'm not amazed about you being saved. But what amazes me that God saved me for this reason, because I know me and I don't know you. I know me. I know everything about me. I know my heart. I know my thoughts. I know my ways. I know my directions. I know my feelings. I know my emotions. And I know something of my heart. I know my past and I know my present. So as I think about that and meditate about that, in light of the fact that God saved me, that's amazing grace. It's the grace of God that He saved me. I don't know about you. See, I don't know you like I know me. But as you apply it to yourself, and if you're a recipient of the grace of God, and if your feet is upon the solid rock, if He hath brought you out of that horrible pit that you was bogged down in the miry clay, if He hath lifted you out and set your feet upon the rock and established your goings and put a song in your heart and a spring in your step, then you ought to be amazed at the grace of God that He would condescend and save a wretch like you, a wretch like me. Well, I was thinking of those things as these brethren preached. Now, I've come to this conclusion then, and I want you to consider it with me here this morning. There is nothing that keeps a unbelieving man at any moment out of hell but the mere good pleasure of God. That is His arbitrary will. He is not restrained by any obligation. Now, verse 18 of the third chapter. As we read this, keep in mind what I said, that there's nothing, not a single solitary thing that keeps an unbelieving man at any minute, at any second, at any moment, out from the pit of hell, except the mere good pleasure of God. It says, He that believeth on Him, or he that believeth on Him is not condemned. That is, the man who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the recipient of the grace of God, he that believes on Him is not condemned. No condemnation on him, but he's justified. I told you the opposite of condemnation was justification. So if a man is not condemned, he's justified before God. That is, he's acquitted of all the charges that God's law had against him. These charges have been satisfied, and he's been turned loose. He's been delivered from that law, and he's not condemned. But he that believeth not, is condemned already. And he tells us why we're condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why is it that a man who is not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ is condemned by God, and it is only the mere good pleasure and the will of God that that man does not drop off into hell at any given moment. Why? Because he does not believe on the Son of God Almighty. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're kind of flippant sometimes about believing. It seems like that's about any time we have any religious gathering by way of instruction, by way of preaching, someone talks about believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have heard that so much in our religious lifetime that we become flippant about it. And it does not become significant, but it becomes insignificant, and we look at it in a vain light and think about it in a vain light. But listen now, the man that winds up in hell is the man who has not believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that keeps that man out of hell right now, this given minute, this given second, the only thing that keeps him from falling through that trap door into that open pit is the good pleasure of God. That's the only thing that separates the unbeliever, the natural man, right now from hell. The only thing between him and hell is the thin air. That's the only thing between him and hell. And if God would be pleased, if it were according to his good pleasure, to take his hand off of every unbeliever right now, there would be nothing that could stop him from entering into that open pit. Not a single solitary thing could prohibit him. Why, it would be like a spider web trying to stop a falling rock. A spider web certainly would not put up any defense for a fallen rock, would it? What I'm trying to say this morning is this. If we're saved by the grace of God, we ought to be amazed that God saved us. We ought to be amazed. We ought to be overwhelmed, overcome with the love and the mercy of God that he would condescend and come where we are in all of our rebellion and all of our iniquity and all of our sin and make things right. Bring about a right relationship between him and us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that the only thing that separated us in our unregenerate state, in our natural state, and the only thing that separates a man now, an unbeliever now, from the pit of corruption is the mere good pleasure of God. That's the only thing. Well, the truth of this observation that we've made will appear by the following thoughts, which we want to take under consideration here this morning. Number one, there is no want of power in God to cast men into hell at any minute. It's not, in other words, because men do not drop off into hell right now, because they have lived for 50 years or 20 years or 10 years or 90 years or 100 years before they've dropped off into hell, it's not because a want of power on God's part. He's got the power. That's not the reason why men don't drop off into hell at any moment. It's not because God doesn't have any power. Men's hands cannot be strong. when God rises up. The strongest have no power to resist God. Why, even the rocks cannot resist God. Even the water cannot resist God. Even the hills cannot resist God. There is nothing by way of combination or association molded together that is any defense against the power of God. So the reason why men don't drop off into hell right now, it's not because there is a lack or want of power on God's part to carry out this execution. You see, I read to you this scripture, "He that believeth not is condemned already," right now. See, right now, every man outside of Christ, every man who's an unbeliever, who has not closed with God's Son, he hasn't closed with God's Son. He's under the condemnation of God right now, and the only thing that keeps him out of the pit is God's good pleasure. That's the only thing that keeps him out of there. It's not because God has a lack of power. He has had no difficulty in subduing the meanest of rebels. Don't care how mean a man might be, God can subdue him. If we had time, we could go into the Old Testament and we could read various descriptions and portions of the Bible there that do describe rebellious men who steeled themselves against God by way of rebellion, who defied God openly and deliberately and thoroughly, but yet God overcome them. Pharaoh was one. I mentioned that to you here some time ago. Pharaoh, if ever a man lived upon the top side of God's green earth who openly and thoroughly defied God, it was Pharaoh. He said, "Do your best. Do your best. Take your best shot." And he said, "I'll resist everything that you throw at me. I'm determined that you'll not overcome me." But when he had some trouble, he began to recant a little bit, but soon as the trouble passed, soon as the pressure was taken off of him, the first thing you know, he started right out again. But, of course, you know what the end was. God just drowned him. God drowned Pharaoh and all of his chariots and all of his potent army. God just led him. He led him, right? He led him in an unheard-of way. Who ever heard tell of such a way of killing people as God killed all them people? He just led his children. He led his people over there. There was this raging water, this raging sea. And God just led them over there and he just parted the water. That's all he did. He just parted the water and that sea just walled itself up like that. Just walled itself up, and there was dry ground. There was a sandy road that went right through the base of the bottom of that great ocean. And his people just marched right down through it and went over on the other side and never got a sprinkle of water on them. They didn't have to take a towel and wipe themselves off because they got wet. They were completely dry and completely safe and completely secure. But here come Pharaoh into this unseen, unheard of, inconceivable way of killing men. Here they marched right into that thing, and when they got out into the middle of it, God just closed it up. And they all went to hell, someone said, so quick that they didn't have time to pack a suitcase. That's how quick they went to hell. They didn't know what hit them. You talk about people say, "Well, it come upon me, I didn't know what hit me." Just that quick, it was unseen, unheard of, inconceivable. It just smacked me so quick I didn't know what hit me. That's what happened. So you see, it's not because there is a lack or the want of power by God. That's not it. That's not the reason. The reason is it's His good pleasure. It's in His hand, you see. It's in His hand. That's the reason. The reason's locked there in the mind of God Almighty. And when He has reason to, things will happen. So it's not the want of power. You see, it's easy for him to crush the hardest rebel that ever rebelled against God. You know how easy it is to trample on a worm and crush a worm? You know how easy that is? You see, this time of the year, you see the woolly worms crossing the road. The woolly worms. And they're all humped up there, and they're defenseless. They're defenseless. The cars just kill them by the thousands. You see them crawling on the porch, and sometimes they get on your coat, and all you got to do, they're so helpless and so defenseless, just the flip of your finger. That's all you got to do, just the flip of your finger and knock them down and put your foot on them and crush them. And they're gone. Never knew what hit them. Never knew what hit them. That's how easy it is for God to crush the meanest rebel outside of hell. That's how easy it is. And I'm not overplaying this. I'm not exaggerating. I'm underplaying it and under exaggeration, if there is such a word. Yeah. That's how easy God could do it. He could crush you and I just like a man crushes a worm. I was building a fire earlier this morning, and I knocked a piece of, put the axe through a piece of wood, and there was a big white worm there, just helpless, lying there kind of dormant, cold, and in that wood for warmth and protection and sustenance to eat. I just peeled that worm out of there and picked it up in my fingers, and I just throwed it in them hot coals. And it just popped like that. Big old white worm just popped. That's how easy it is for God to do away with you, for God to do away with me. Just like I took that worm and cast it in those hot coals, and it just popped. Didn't know what hit it. You see, folks, brethren, sisters, there's no want of power in God. No lack of power in God to cast men into hell at any minute. Secondly, now listen to this. Secondly, I said first off, there's no want of power. And secondly, men deserve to go to hell. They deserve to go. There is such a thing as justice, divine justice. I was listening to the news program here the other day, and there was a doctor out in New Jersey that he was accused of killing three patients. I believe it was patients he killed, or they accused him of killing three patients, that is, of giving them overdoses of something. For what reason, I don't know. I don't know the details of it, but I'd read a little bit about it, just the headlines and all, but the trial dragged on and on and on, and finally the trial ended. The jury went in and deliberated for 8 or 9 hours, and they came out. And the judge said, have you arrived at a decision? And the foreman of the jury said, we have, Your Honor. What was it? He said, not guilty. And that fella came out the door of the courthouse, the reporters were around him, and they said, what have you got to say? He said, thank God. He said, justice has prevailed. He believed that he was innocent. I guess he was. He said, justice has prevailed and triumphed. There is such thing as justice. Justice. The justice of God demands, now listen, the justice of God demands that every soul that sinneth be punished. The justice of God demands that. Now listen, I said that these that I'm talking about and that our text speaks of here, but he that believeth not is condemned already. They deserve to be cast into hell. Men who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ deserve to be cast into hell. Men and women, boys and girls, who rend underneath their feet the precious pearl, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only beloved Son, God loves the Lord Jesus Christ with a passion. You and I will never know, I don't believe, the love that God has for His Son. You talk about us loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the brother said last night, Raymond, he said, well, he said, I can't love God with all of my heart and all of my strength and all of my soul. He said, that's what God demands, but I can't do it because my love is divided. I love my wife, I love my children, I love the church, I love you all. He said, my love is divided, my heart's divided, and I can't do it. But God's heart's not divided. God loves His Son with a deadly passion. He loves His Son. And oh, He's jealous for the honor of His Son. And to those who do not love His Son, do not love His Son, they deserve to go to hell. You see what I'm talking about? They deserve to go to hell. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you think God is like you are. That's the reason you don't understand it. That's the reason you're not sensible of this. You think God is some fictitious, imaginary somebody that you heard about or would like to think He is. You don't believe in the God of this book, see? God loves His Son. This is my beloved Son. I love Him. He's the darling of my bosom. You think you love your children. You think you love your children when you hug them to your bosom. You think you love them. Oh, there's no love. It needs an angel's tongue to describe the love that God has for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't do it. No way I could do it. I couldn't even stagger on to a few thoughts that would somehow aptly describe in the smallest measure God's love for His Son. I'm telling you this morning, I'm telling you the truth. If I ever told the truth in the 25 or 26 years I've been proclaiming the gospel of God's sovereign free grace, I'm telling you the truth this morning that every man, woman, boy, or girl, or child that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ deserves to go to hell. He deserves to go. They deserve to go. I told you about divine justice. Divine justice never stands in God's way in this matter. It makes no objection against God using His power at any moment to destroy them. Justice of God doesn't object. On the contrary, justice cries out loud and hard for punishment of their sins because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Justice says punish them. Justice hangs over every unbeliever's head this morning, and justice is crying aloud to God, punishing, punishing, punishing. Why? He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Punishing, punishing, punishing. The Scriptures say that the Savior came along one time and was wanting to get some figs off of a tree. There in Jerusalem, He came along and went to that fig tree, and He looked up at that fig tree, and there wasn't a fig on it. Wasn't a fig on it. You know what He said? He said, I've come here 3 years. He said, I've come here 3 years, and there's never been a fig on this tree. He said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it this ground? Why does it take up space when it's not doing no good? Cut it down. That's what divine justice says. Cut it down, cut it down, cut it down. Justice, you see, makes no objection against God in punishing sinners at any given time. And number three, they're already, as our text said, every man who's an unbeliever, he's already under the sentence of condemnation to hell. They not only deserve to be cast into hell, but the eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between Him and mankind is gone out against Him. He deserves to go. He's under the condemnation of God already. Right now, you see. Now, He's condemned now. Oh, this business that men believe that Well, when this thing's all over with, well, we're going to stand up there in the courts of heaven and those golden streets, and they're going to play the fiddles and the harps and the horns and all of that. And finally, when everything's all settled down, well, then they're going to get out the books and they're going to look and see how good I've been and how kind and generous and all of that. And they're going to take my bad deeds and weigh them against my good deeds. And then it's going to be decided whether I'm condemned or not. No. There is nothing farther from the truth than that. The Scriptures say we're condemned right now. He that believeth not on the Son of God is condemned already. Right now. Right now. All right. So, that every unconverted man then properly belongs in hell. And that's his place. Every man. Now, this is hard, isn't it? This is hard. This is hard doctrine. I certainly don't like to preach about hell. I mean, it makes me weep in my heart. It makes me weep in my heart the more I think about it. The more I think about men and women and boys and girls who go in this life against God and against mercy and against love and justice and righteousness and just continue to run as hard as they can run, jumping over every barrier that God has set out in front of them on their way to hell as fast as they can. And me knowing something of the terror of God against the ungodly, my heart breaks within me. It weeps when I see men and women and boys and girls who are indifferent and unconcerned in regard to the mercy and the love of God in Christ Jesus, who trample underneath their feet His precious blood and say, I'm going to go to hell. I want to go to hell. I can't wait to get there. Oh, my soul. My soul. It's an open pit. It's an open pit. It's a pit of pollution, corruption. It's a furnace heated. It's a furnace heated. And there's going to be torment and pain and anguish and grief like we cannot conceive in our minds. We cannot conceive of. It is so terrible. It's so terrible, that place, that Jesus said the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever and forever and forever. The smoke of their torment just goes up. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to hell. Every unconverted man, every unsaved man, properly belongs in hell. That's his place. And the reason he's not there right now is not because God hadn't got power to send him there. And it's not because he doesn't deserve to go there. He's not there this minute because it is the good pleasure of God's will to let him go on a few more days. That's the only reason. You see, I shouldn't even be here right now. Humanly speaking, I ought to have been in hell 50 some years ago. Jack, you should have been in hell 50 years ago. And all the rest of you, men and women, you ought to have been in hell. You deserve to go to hell. That's your proper place. And if you haven't went to hell, it's amazing grace that kept you out of hell. You ought to be amazed, and you ought to fall before Him in adoring wonder every minute of every day. Bless Him and praise Him that He came where you was in your rebellion and subdued you and made you willing in the day of His power to receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be eternal praise and glory flowing from your lips every conscious moment in your life. It ought to be. I know it's not. It's not right. It's not with me, and I know it's not with you. It ought to be. It ought to be. Fourthly, those who are condemned already for not believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are now the objects. Now listen, this is hard. Listen to me. Listen to what I got to say here this morning. I believe that this is the truth. I believe God give it to me, and I believe it's right. Listen now. Those that are not believers in the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about a heart belief. I'm talking about one that's embraced Him. I'm talking about one that's renounced his own righteousness, his own wisdom, and he's come to God as a beggar. And he said, Lord, help my unbelief. Oh, Lord, I believe upon thine only begotten Son. He's mine. Lord, I'm a poor son. I'm talking about them. They who are unconverted, they who are in the natural state, they who are unbelievers, they are now the objects of the very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed by God in the torments of hell against those that live in misery there. And the reason why that they do not go to hell right now is not because God's not angry with them. God's angry with the wicked every day. Every man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, every child, every boy, and every girl, I don't care of our state. I don't care how far up we've got. I don't care if we're politicians. I don't care how much education we've got. It doesn't make any difference, brother. It doesn't make any difference. I'm telling you the truth. God help me. And so help me, God, I'm telling you the truth that every man in his natural state that has not kissed the Son, not embraced Him, God's angry with him right now. He's angry with him right now, and his anger, the same anger that's in his heart towards these that are outside of Christ is expressed to those that are in that miserable state of hell right now. And the only reason that you're not in hell right now is not because God's not angry with you. He's angry with you. He's angry. You've offended Him. You see that? I wish I could tell that. I wish I could make that so we could understand it. I heard it one time. I'd offended God. I offended Him. I said, how have I offended God? How have I offended God? I've been careful not to take His name in vain. I've been careful. When others would take His name in vain, it always made me shudder. Even from when I was a boy, when I was a small boy, I cursed. I'm not saying that I didn't curse. I'm ashamed of it. But there was something about taking the name of God in vain that I abhorred. Couldn't stand. Just couldn't stand it. I was scared, afraid that God would come down out of the sky and strike somebody dead. I wouldn't do it. I said, how have I offended God? You've offended God by not believing on His only begotten Son. That's how you come. That's how you offended Him. God's offended with you. And God's not just mad at you. God's angry with you. And He's as angry with you now, right now, right now, at this moment, as He is with those that are already there. And if we're not in hell now, it's not because God is not angry with us. You see? It's not because God is unmindful of a man's wickedness. You know, we say, well, we wonder how this fella gets by. You know, people shooting people. And someone there down at the Bible conference, one of the preachers, I heard him telling somebody else. He said, you know, when I was in so-and-so, he said there was four people murdered there in my county. Four people murdered in my county. Just almost every minute of every day, somebody with an uncontrollable, violent temper, sometimes premeditated, sometimes not, grabs some iron or a piece of steel or a block of wood or a hatchet or an axe or a gun and violently kills somebody. Oh, yes. And we say, well, boy, I wonder why God just don't strike that fella dead. Well, I'll tell you, it's not because God is not angry with him. It's not because God is not conscious of his wickedness. That's not the reason. That's not the reason. Oh, no. It's not because God is unmindful of a man's wickedness that does not cut him off or loose his hand from him and let him go. Listen, the pit is prepared. The fire's ready. The furnace is now hot and the flames rage and glow. And the pit of hell opens its mouth to receive men. And when God says, or when God takes His hand off of men, down they go. Nothing can stop them. They'll fall like a rock through a spider's web. Fifthly, listen to this now, fifthly. The devil, the chief enemy of God and the chief enemy of man, the devil, he stands ready right now to fall upon every unbeliever and to take him fully as his own. Take him fully. You noticed I said that. He's got them now. Their souls are in his possession right now. But he stands right by every... He's either there or he's got a demon that's beside every unbeliever. Just stand there gloating. Just waiting. Won't be long. He says, I'll get him. I'll get him when God takes his hand off of him. I'll get him. I'll pounce upon him like a greedy lion waiting to jump upon a helpless, defenseless rabbit. I'll get him. I'm waiting. See? They belong to him. He has their souls in his possession. They're under his dominion. And these demons watch for you. They stand waiting and ready to pounce upon a man. The devil stands ready to fall upon him. And then again, let me say to you that there is no security to the unbeliever for a moment. That there are no visible means of death at hand. There's no security. That, what I'm trying to say is this. A man doesn't have any security just because he says, well, I've been to the doctor and had a checkup and he says I'm in good health. And I don't hurt. There's no aches or no pains and I haven't been coughing any and my bowels is all right. My stomach's all right. I'm breathing good. My lungs all right. Doesn't look like I've got any sign of any tumors or anything like that. I'm okay. I'm ready. I went to the doctor. He's given me a clean bill of health. There's no security in that. Simply because you cannot see any visible means right now of death, there's no security in that. I just listened there on the news the other day. This came over the news. Maybe you heard it. A young couple. Young man and his young wife. Just been married for less than a year, and they had a new baby about 9 months old. And it was a nice day, and the leaves began to turn. They decided to go on a picnic. And it was right here in the area someplace, I think within 100 miles. And they went out to the picnic grounds, to a park, a public park of some sort. And the water had been raining, the water was up, and he had the little baby in his arms. They loved that child, I know, and she loved him. They thought everything was all right. They were healthy. And he had a job, and he had security, and they were buying a home and all that. He had the little baby in his arms, and he walked over there to the edge of the bank, looked down at the river, and do you know what happened? The bank fell away, and in he went into that water, him and that baby. And another fella, a friend of the family, was nearby, jumped in and got the baby. They never did get him. Oh, they got him after he was drowned. Just walked right over to the bank. Had the baby in his arms. Certainly he looked. Walked over to the bank, but he got there. The bank crumbled out from underneath his feet. And he went into a watery grave. I'm telling you, there is no security to be had just because there is no visible means of your departure out of this world. There's no security in that. Go anytime. Oh, listen. The unseen, the unthought of ways and means of people going suddenly out of the world can't be countable. They're uncountable. Someone said that the unbeliever, listen now, the unbeliever, he walks over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. And there's many places in that covering so weak that will not bear up his weight. And these places are not seen by him. God has many ways of taking a man out of this world. He has many ways. Every time you hear of a death that is just a thing that, well, you say, well, boy, that how could a thing like that happen? Well, that's one of God's unheard of, unseen ways that He has. down here around Parkersburg not too long ago. Those fellows was way up on that thing. Just come to work whistling that day, having a good time, looking for payday, had it waiting for lunchtime to eat that turkey sandwich, thinking about Friday night when they got their paychecks and going home to their wives and to their children, to their families, to their aunts and uncles, and they all right up there on that great big thing, just got up there just as happy. No sign of, or no forewarning of anything going to happen. And all at once, before they could collect their wits, just like hitting them right smack dab into the face, that thing crumbled. And within 30 seconds, there's about 60 of them covered up with cement and cement blocks and stone cold dead in the market. And people said, oh, I never heard tell of such a thing. Oh, God has many ways, unseen of, inconceivable, of taking you out of this world. That's right. Yeah, no security. No security in the fact that you can't see any visible means of your death. Don't take no security in that. God's got lots of ways. God doesn't even have to perform a miracle to do it. Just the ordinary means of providence is enough for God. He can do it. Old David's son. David's son who rebelled against him. What was his name when he said, Absalom, 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 would to God that I'd have died in your stead, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, he cried. Oh, Absalom was out there. He rebelled against David, tried to usurp the kingdom away from David. He'd done everything unholy and unrighteous and thought he was getting by with it. And he went out there one day and riding this beast of burden and run through there and stuck his neck right between the forks of a tree, and there it hung, stone cold dead in the market. He never planned it that way. He never intended it to happen that way, but it happened because it was one of God's unseen of, unheard of ways taking a man out of this world. No, brethren, just because you can't see any visible means at hand right now, if you're going out of this world, there's no security in that. Sixthly, man's natural wisdom and care to preserve their own lives is no security. Or even the care of others to preserve them. There's no security in them for a moment. You know, and I take a lot of vitamins. Sometimes I get tired of taking them. Just to be honest with you, I get tired of taking them. My wife will say, well, take them vitamins. If I don't do it, she sees to it, in a sense, somehow to preserve me. But there's no security in that. There's no security in them vitamins. Now, they may help. I hope they do. But I don't know that they do. I take them anyhow. Vitamins. Well, I don't do this and you don't do that and other things in order that somehow we might preserve, but don't take no security in it. There's no security in it. You can. Rosemary's dad, T.G. McDougall, you all of them remember T.G., remember this church. T.G. one time, I remember he retired. He used to be able to walk, he'd just take out and walk 10 miles, didn't make any difference to him. He'd take off from Bradfield and walk to work, and people would stop to pick him up. He'd say, no, I'd rather work, I'd rather walk. Take a hike on Sunday afternoon, wasn't anything for him to walk clean over at Dunkard Mill running back. Maybe carry a sack of hickory nuts. Got ready to retire. And he went to the doctor. And you know what the doctor told him? Looked him all over. And he said, you're disgustingly healthy. That's what he told him. It's only a few short years he died. No security. No security in the preservation of these bodies. Ain't no security there. God can take healthy people just as He can sick people. He has unseen of, unheard of ways. You see? All the pains, that's how I'm going to quit. Stay with me one more time now. All the pains and ways unbelievers use to escape hell while they continually reject the Lord Jesus Christ does not secure them from the pit for a moment. Almost everybody that I've ever heard about has heard of hell's fire and brimstone. I know the majority laugh and joke about it. They joke about hell, but it's no joke, I'll tell you that. Well, most everyone has heard about hell. and brimstone and fire. And they flatter themselves that they're not going there. They shall escape. They shall escape. What they're doing, they depend upon themselves for their own security. They flatter themselves into thinking what they have done and what they will do and what they're doing now will secure them from this awful place of hell. You see, they form plans. They plan. Man, in his natural wisdom and ingenuity, he plans to escape hell. He doesn't intend to go there. He doesn't plan to go to hell. He doesn't intend to go to hell. He foolishly deceives and deludes himself in his own schemes, thinking he's not going to go to hell. No man sets out to destroy himself intentionally. He doesn't do that. You go over here to Fairmont and talk to that old wine head that looks like he's 75 years old and maybe he's only 35, and he walks down there tattered and torn. His face is pockmarked with scars, and his nose is all red, and his eyes is blurry, and he can't see, and he's shaking, you know, and he just wishes he could get him a drink someplace. I like to have another. He'll do anything under God's heaven for a drink of wine. I don't care what it is. He'll debase himself. He'll shame himself. He'll do anything for a drink. Don't you tell me he won't. I've seen them. I know what they'll do. They'll steal. They'll lie. They'll crawl. They'll shame themselves for a measly drink of a 60-cent bottle of wine. And if you go to them and if you can get them sensible, and ask them if they ever intended to arrive at this condition, they'll tell you, no. I never intended. I didn't plan it. I'm here, but I didn't plan it that way. I started out by taking a drink and fooling around and trying to be sociable and have a good time. And I tried that, but I didn't intend for it to ever get this far. It's this far now, and nothing I can do about it. There's no turning back. The worm won't turn. You see, men don't plan to go to hell. They form plans in their minds and schemes they devise that will keep them out of this awful place. Somehow, they're not going to go there. Somehow, some way, someday, we're going to figure out something, they say in their own hearts. Something's going to take place. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to quit that. I promised mother on her dying bed that I'd quit drinking. Or I promised mother and father on their dying bed I'd start going to church and listening to the gospel. Some way, somehow, I'm going to fulfill these promises and all. Something's going to happen. I don't intend to go to hell. You ask one of them's in hell today if you could, and he'd tell you, I never intended to be here. Oh, no. No, sir. I never intended to be here, but I'll tell you what. It slipped upon me like a thief. Death outwitted me. It came when I wasn't prepared. Like a thief, it stole upon me. I didn't think I was going to die. But, oh, one morning I woke up and I was in hell. And I said, death outwitted me. Oh, boy. People say peace and safety, but destruction fell upon them. Lastly, God has laid Himself under no obligation by any promise to keep any natural man out of hell for 1 minute. God's not obligated. He's never obligated Himself to keep anybody out of hell for a minute. Now, listen now. God has made no promises outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every promise of eternal life is in Christ. Isn't that right? Huh? Every promise of eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made no promises outside of Christ. It's in Christ. God's not under any obligation. He never made any promise to anybody that He's going to keep them out of hell except those that are in Christ. You see what I'm talking about? I heard that fellow say, he was talking there yesterday, I wanted to just rise up and say, listen, I know what you're talking about. God wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole outside of Christ. That's right. God wouldn't speak to you outside of Christ. God wouldn't touch you outside of Christ. God wouldn't give you the time of day outside of Christ. Oh, how He loves His Son. Oh, how He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, if you're blessed this morning, it's for Christ's sake. That's right. It's for Christ's sake, not for your sake. It's for Christ's sake. It doesn't have anything to do with you outside of Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all in His. That's His treasure. That's His pearl of great price. That's the lily of the valley. That's the fairest of 10,000 right there. That's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He, the Christ of God. God loves Him. Oh, how God loves His Son. Oh, this man called Jesus, He received sinners. I would to God that sinners would receive Him. He received sinners. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ought to have been in hell. Ought to have been in hell. God has laid Himself under no obligation by any promise to keep any natural man out of hell for a minute. Listen, there's nothing right now between you and the pit, as I said, but the air, and this thin air at that. Only the power and pleasure of God that holds you up. You're not sensible. You're not sensible of this. You're outside of Christ this morning. You're not sensible of it. That is, it just hadn't smacked you between the eyes. You're not sensible of it. You find out that you're kept out of hell right this morning. You found that out. But you don't see God's hand in it. You don't see God's hand in it. Oh, if you could see the hand of God in keeping you out of hell this minute. That's what keeps you out of hell right now is the hand of God. He's got a hold of you. He's got a hold of you right now. Over the furnace. Over the furnace. The fires, they're flaming and glowing. And the furnace is hot. And He's got you right there. He's got you right there. And the only thing that keeps you out of there is His hand. If He ever lets His fingers go, you're gone. There's no hope. You're a gone goose. You're a gone goose, Jesse. That's what you are. Not sensible of it, are you? Your wickedness makes you as heavy as lead. The black clouds of God's wrath hanging over you. Them black clouds is full of storm and they're full of big thunder. They're going to burst one of these days. God looks upon you right now as worthy as nothing else, of nothing else but being cast into that pit. It's all you're worth. It's all any of us is worth. I'm not worth a thing. I know you think, well, you're the preacher. Here you've been a preacher. Boy, I'm not worth that much in God's sight outside of Jesus Christ. I'm not worth a time a day outside of Christ. God doesn't love me because my name's Richardson. God doesn't love me because I'm a preacher. God doesn't love me because I take the Bible and talk to you out of the Bible all the time. That's not why God loves me. God loves me for Christ's sake. He loves me because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I embraced Him. He came down one day where I was and made Himself known to me. Hedged me in where I couldn't get out. And I fell at His feet and kissed His Son. It's for Christ's sake. You see, a man's outside of Christ, he holds you up right there. He's got you by the hair of the head. You're over that open pit. The only thing keeps you out of that pit right now, this moment, is the good pleasure of the man, of the person who holds you, and that's God Almighty. See? I close by saying you've offended Him by not believing on His Son. You didn't go to hell last night. You're here today. You went to bed last night and you got some rest, watched the television. And maybe you went somewhere and you come home and you went to bed and you went to sleep and you got a little rest and you woke up. You woke up. And you're sensible of that, conscious of the fact that you're awake and you're alive and you exist. But you ought to went to hell. But you ought to went there. You see, you've been permitted by the mercy and the graciousness and the long-suffering of God to awake one more day. There's no reason why you shouldn't be there except for... This morning.